back to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, the Catholic book lover, and we are all on a journey on this earth. The question is, what is our destination? The hope is, at least most of our hope is, that our final destination is going to be eternal life with God the Father. I am really excited about today's show, where we are going to take a deep dive look at our faith life and how biblical figures before us have given us a roadmap to success. My guest today is Father Maurice Emelu. He is a priest from Nigeria and is the founder of Gratia Vobi Ministries. He's a renowned Catholic speaker and retreat preacher. He has been the host of two television teaching series on EWTN, namely The Faith with Father Maurice and Word for a Wounded World. He also provides daily reflections for Immaculate Heart Radio and daily online blogs that attract over 70,000 weekly views. Today, we are going to discuss faith journeys and Father Maurice's latest book from the partnership of Sophia Institute Press and EWTN Publishing, entitled Our Journey to God, An African Priest Explores the Power of Faith from Abraham to You. Welcome to the show, Father Maurice.
Well, thank you, Pete. That's a very glorious introduction.
Thank you. So I'd like to start off today taking a look at your own faith journey. And can you tell us a bit about growing up in Nigeria and your journey to the priesthood and how your work now has become helping others along in their own journeys?
I hope you have a long list of notes to take note, because it's going to cover for the next 28 hours.
Oh, wow.
Me talking nonstop. Well, I'm kidding. Well, thank you for inviting me to be a guest on your show. I thank you for the great work you are doing to make our Catholic faith come alive through reading books and sharing the content of what you've read with a great number of people. Thank you so much for this unique work of evangelization, because that's precisely what it is.
Thank you.
About my background and my encounter or experience with the Lord, I think that would be more appropriate for your unique audience. Don't you think so?
Yeah, that sounds good. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I was born in Nigeria, in the eastern part of Nigeria. Eastern part of Nigeria is predominantly Christian, predominantly Catholic, and born to a very Catholic family, large family of nine, my dad, my mom, strong Catholics. But, you know, all of us, we are baptized as young kids, which is normal for a typical Catholic, traditional Catholic. And we are born baptized when we are really young and receive the sacraments of initiation, baptism, and the Eucharist and confirmation at the right time. But then I hadn't a real, what I would say, like intentional, committed sense of discipleship of the Lord. But I was just feeling like a good boy. You know, that feeling of a good boy, I'm not committing anything that is serious and all that. But I realized that Mother Mary, because my first encounter, or first experience of the deeper life was through the praying of the rosary that I was introduced to by my parents. Mm-hmm. The more I prayed the rosary, I realized that Mother Mary was like stirring my heart to search for more, to go deeper in the wealth of our spirituality. So Mother Mary exposed me to encounter with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Mother Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And that happened when I was 14 years and a half. And that experience, a very profound experience, it changed everything. It made the sacraments I've received come alive. It made my understanding of the faith come alive. And the Holy Spirit, Mother Mary and the Holy Spirit, then introduced me to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. So I look at my spirituality as built on three foundations of Mary, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. So it's related to Mary, Mariology, related to the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, and Jesus Christ, the Lord, Christology. And that experience, I'm just giving the shortest version of the story. Mm-hmm. It changed everything. And you know, God, in our relationship with God, I like the analogy that was used by St. Catherine of Siena, one of my girlfriends. By the way, I have three girlfriends. I will talk about it maybe some other day. Those who are spiritual mentors in the heavenly places. So, and Catherine of Siena, there is this analogy that she used in the dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena, that encounter between her and God that was documented. She said that God is like the Great Sea Pacific. The more we seek, the more we find. Mm-hmm. The more we find, the more we seek. See? Mm-hmm. The more we seek, the more we find.
Yep.
The more we find, the more we seek. Which means we can't reach the depth of God, because the depths of God is so deep, but he draws us gradually, gradually to the intimacy of his love and holiness. And it's like what St. Paul said, Augustine said, our soul cannot find rest unless in God. So we keep right. searching, and he keeps drawing us. So that experience has shaped my life and made me understand how empty I was, how weak I was, how much I needed the grace of God, how much I needed to get back on my knees, go to the sacrament of reconciliation and say, God, I need your grace. I am sorry. Mm-hmm. How much I need to encounter the Lord in the blessed sacrament and receive the Lord in the great sacrament of his body and blood and receive him, and he fills my heart. So he shaped everything about me, and is the background of that unique relationship that shaped my writing this book, Our Journey to God, Exploring the Power of Faith from Abraham to You. I wanted to tell that story using the unique voice of Africa, but also colored with my Western experiences and that skill of story writing, but also deep theological reflection to share the story of our faith from the first man, first example of faith in Bible to all of us today as we go in that what St. Paul called the upward call in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So in the book, you talk about four stages in everyone's journey of faith. And I want to break those down a little bit. And we'll look at the first one here in this first segment. And first, you know, the first stage you have is you describe an appreciation and wonder for our environment. And you call it the beautiful and complex physical world and creatures. And we've heard a lot about this since Pope Francis's encyclical Laudato Si on care for our common home. And maybe you can clear some of this up for us today. What exactly is this relationship between our faith and our environment?
You know, when you say environment, it makes it look like the external environment.
Right.
But actually, the whole of nature, the whole of creation is the plate where God reveals himself. Can be the environment as we understand it in geography. It can also be man, human nature. It can also be the different things we see and the very nature of nature being nature. There is a line I used in that book that nature by itself is revelatory because it reveals God. Mm-hmm. Remember what the Book of Psalms will say, when I look at the heavens and the work of your hands and the sea you've made, you know, I wonder. Nature has a language, and it draws us to contemplate the maker of nature. So environment itself draws us to reflect on the creator of all things good and to see the finger of God in everything. Remember, this is not pantheism or you know, those people who worship nature. That's not what I'm talking about here.
Right.
Is that is a pointer to something else. You know, when you look at the lush of green grass or go to the sea, the canyon or the beach, you just relaxing there, you see that God is evident in all that he has made. The Book of Psalms will say that the heavens are telling the glory of the Lord. The firmament shows forth the work of his hands. Day unto day they tell the story, night unto night they give the same message. You see? So God in his revelatory. So when I talked about the four stages of the journey of faith, I made an introductory remark there this should not be seen as a discrete set of data, like it must be stage one, this stage two, a rational process, stage three, an incredible relationship, and then living the Christian life. It should not be seen as discrete data, but human beings, we are dynamic, and God relates to us in different ways. For some people, it may be beginning with the rational process. Other people, it may be a contemplation of nature. They are just all networked and interwoven, you know? So we see it just as a synergy. But I just needed the classification to show that we can actually identify these different stages in our faith journey.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I use that classification.
And it's an easy way to explain it as well for people to understand and be able to consume and compartmentalize it just because of the way we learn.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll look at those other three stages. You are listening to Off the Shelf with Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, here with Father Maurice Amelu, and talking about his book, Our Journey to God. We'll be right back. Talked about the first stage and what you outlined in your book of the four stages that you used to explain this journey. And we come upon the second one, and you talk about the knowledge of God through the natural light of reason. Now, this has everything to do with the God question. Is there a being greater than I created that made all this around me? So how can you... tell us a little bit about this stage, as you've called it.
If you read that very, very powerful encyclical, Fides et Ratio, by John Paul II, I think, he made that consistent dialogue that faith is a rational process as well. Because sometimes people think that faith is just a wishy-washy, daydreaming kind of hallucinating experience.
Mm-hmm.
You hear that on popular blogs from time to time.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, faith is a rational process, because the gift of reason that God has given is for us to be opened up to transcendence. There is this, the man is a being unto transcendence. This is one of the theological lines from one of the theologians. Man is a being unto transcendence. We can grasp the revelation of God through the gift of reason that God has given to us. Rationality makes us ask the fundamental questions. For instance, the basic question of intellect and philosophy, the basic question of theology. Why are there things rather than nothing? Why is this? Why is that? Who am I? Who is responsible for these things? What is the missing link between the explanations that we get in scientific data and the variables we cannot really put our hands around?
Mm-hmm.
Those are rational questions. And the more rational we are, we realize we makes us even more humble. And this is fascinating to know, because you see, the best brains ever in human history, are those who realize that knowledge, human knowledge and rationality, is limited. They want to know more.
Right.
And they open themselves for that revelation of God. So rationality is a process of engaging with the supernatural, with divinity. And God gave us this gift because God created us in his image and likeness so that we can comprehend his revelation. We may not grasp it completely, but he gives us that grace to connect with the story of our salvation, the story of divinity, the story of who we truly are. That is rational process. But then there is a danger, and I have to point it here.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just about a rational process, because human reason has limitations. Every human knowledge is perspectival, which means we speak from experience, and our experiences shape what we think for the most part.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you a practical example. And I've used this example on TV before. When I was in 2010, when I was visiting Africa, somebody in Cleveland, Ohio, a lady asked me, when you go to Africa, greet my friend in Kenya. Okay?
Okay.
I was going to Nigeria. And the lady said, greet my friend in Kenya. I looked at the lady, I smiled. I said, Nigeria to Kenya is like going from New York to England. They are two different countries.
Mm-hmm.
But because of what the only knowledge the woman had about Africa is that Africa is just one, it's like one village. Everybody knows everybody.
Mm-hmm. Gotcha.
It's limiting. I used an analogy in my book where I used an analogy of somebody in the rainforest zone who does not know that the plane can fly. You know, the only thing that the person knew was animals and the trees and all that. The person may fight over those limited knowledge and say that's all that is reality. That's reasonable, but that is not sufficient, because that person needs to be taken to another level of that experience. And this is where God comes in, because we are seeing from the littleness, our little limitations, our perspectives. The most intelligent person is an expert in a very little area of human life. When people go to a university to become PhD holders, doctorate degree holders, professors, what they know is a little, a very small aspect of human experience. They become experts in that.
Mm-hmm.
So if that is reasonable, but then that is not the complete pack of God-man relationship, because God visits us, intervenes to help our knowledge and rationality. So rationality is part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But rationality and rational process is not all of it. And that's where revelation comes in. That's where faith comes in.
Right.
So faith is not irrational. Rather, faith is complementary to rationality.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, faith makes rationality complete, because faith gives us the grace to connect the dots and say, aha, now I get it.
Yep.
You know?
Right on. So that segues right into the third stage, where you talk about knowledge of God through revelation of faith, which we touched upon there. And to me, that could be a tough one, especially when you're out in the trenches evangelizing, because it requires faith to believe in God, which is a gift given to you. So what happens if you're encountering someone that shrugs off that gift? How can we win them over? Specifically, you know, if we backtrack a little bit and look at that conversation about, you know, the scientists and stuff, they're looking at things, you know, cut and dry, boom, boom, boom. So what if they completely ignore the faith factor?
Yeah, actually, you've made a very sweeping statement there that often people make. Many scientists are people of faith, too.
Yes, they are.
Many scientists are people of faith, because good scientists, actually, they understand that life is bigger than logic. Life is bigger than the laboratory, and they are open to that. So So that's one thing we have to be aware of. And okay, back to the question you asked: how do we convince people of this unique gift of God? I'm glad you. I thank God that you have a very good sense of theology, which is wonderful because it's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
Faith
Thank you.
Is a gift. Yeah,
it is.
Faith is a gift. Read John chapter 15. God told us you did not. Jesus said you did not choose me. I chose you.
Mm-hmm.
St. Thomas Aquinas, in writing about revelation and faith, he said that how can we assent to what has not been revealed? If God does not reveal himself, how can we believe in God? It is humanly impossible.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes me to the fundamental teaching of the church about Evangelion, the good news and conversion. Did you realize that the church teaches that conversion is by the grace of God? You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Convincing people about the faith is by the grace of God. The best of teachings we can give, the best of talks we can give, the best of preachings, I am heavy into evangelization. But after all said and done, what we are doing is trying to facilitate the process or to create a kind of manure around the area. But the act of conversion itself is by God's grace. Who visits the heart that is a doubting heart and makes that heart melt in the love of his presence, that heart begins to open up and open up and open up and say, oh God, thank you for this grace.
Mm-hmm.
So the knowledge of God by faith and revelation is God's gifts. Who sees our weaknesses? Who sees our brokenness? Who sees our sometimes doubts and comes to us? So one of my things would be, first, pray for that person. Pray for that person. The saints know how to do this and do it so well.
Mm.
When they are talking with people who don't believe, who are doubters, who are skeptics, they are talking with words, but they are communicating soul to soul with the soul of that person in prayer. They become intercessors to accompany the person so that God's revelation, as it comes to that person, the person will say yes to that. Because remember, God is not going to force anybody to believe.
Right.
But God will continue to reveal himself in different ways, circumstances, events, and most importantly, through the church, his body, through the sacraments, through the word of God. God is constantly revealing himself. So we pray for that grace of acceptance. Now, about rational explanation to the person, I always say, know your theology, know your stuff, because sometimes the people of the world are so sophisticated that you have to really, really know your stuff in mm-hmm. order to present it.
Right.
But after all said and done, it is not just about presenting it. It is about lifting the heart before the presence of God. I know this may have happened to you, Pete, from time to time, or you've seen people that it happened to. They gave a very boring talk about the Lord, but that talk became the home run for all their talks in their whole life.
Yep.
Because God works in strange ways.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because indeed. Of our sophistry. It is because of his grace.
Yep. Yep. Good stuff, Father Maurice. We're going to take another quick break, and we'll be back to continue on looking at the fourth stage of this faith journey and some biblical figures that can help us along the way with their own roadmap that they've given us. So with that, you're listening to Breadbox Media. I'm Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and we'll be right back. back to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. Today we're spending time with our guest, Father Maurice Emmalou, discussing his book, Our Journey to God, an African Priest Explores the Power of Faith from Abraham to You. We've been covering the four stages that Father discusses in his book of a person's faith journey, and we've arrived at the last stage, and it's called A Life of Faith, a Personal Response to God in a Relationship. And Father, as you put it in the first chapter, this is a life-changing ride. Once you hop on board, you're likely not getting off the ride anytime soon. So what does this relationship look like? Once we're there, what can people expect to see?
You know, this is the most incredible kind of relationship one can ever think of. Mm-hmm. Pope Benedict many times spoke of that relationship as when we become friends of God.
Yep.
Imagine being a friend of God, like you become a body, like God is communing and communicating with you and you feel his presence. It's a very unique kind of experience. Now, when we accept God, the spiritual life begins. When we are engrafted in the God self through baptism, because baptism is the sacrament of initiation that gives us the grace of restoration, cleanses original sin, and the seed of God life is implanted in us. So we can have that seed of life, of sanctifying grace, the seed of, some theologians would say, deification. We become like kind of little gods. Mm-hmm. We carry God within. So when we accept God and accept his revelations, and a new journey is weaved, it is living the Christian life. And that's what the saints would talk about, the interior life. There are different categories and experiences in this interior life. I will see how it matures from purification to illumination, when God reveals himself more and more, and we can see the light of that revelation in more detailed way around everything around us and within us, and to a deeper intimacy, what they call the mystic union or marriage. But in all the process, there are different categorizations based on different spiritualities and traditions. But the most important thing is for somebody to realize, I am at peace with God. Mm-hmm. I finally found what my soul is searching for. St. Therese of Lisieux, Therese of the Child Jesus, in her spiritual experiences, when she discovered love, she said, I found the love of my heart. And that moment comes with every believer, provided we trust God and walk with God. I was discussing with a friend recently, and I said, I just pray that those who don't understand the great treasure we have in being friends of God will understand, because it's a treasure that is bigger than anything else. Look at what Jesus told us in the parable of the pearl. He said the kingdom of God is like that costly pearl that somebody found and sold everything in order to have it.
Mm-hmm.
See? The experience is profound. Now, it doesn't mean that we become perfect overnight. We can't.
Right.
Because we are still broken and weak.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we have the sacrament of reconciliation. But it means that we have started that journey and we feel that presence of God all the way. The rituals, the rites we celebrate and the sacraments, they take a different meaning altogether. Reading the Word of God, it has a different touch to it altogether, because we are now relating with God as a friend, relating with Jesus as our brother, relating with the Father as our Creator who has invited us into the communion of love. I don't know how words are too limpy to explain. Mm-hmm. It. Words are inadequate. But the Psalms will say, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Mm-hmm. You know, and this whole concept here, I think, is worth spending a little more time on. I think people don't understand that what God is after is that personal relationship, that friendship with each and every one of us. He has the ability and the power to do that. But sometimes people get so wrapped up in, what's the word I want to use? Like a God myth where, you know, you look at him like, you know, Zeus or something. You know, he's bigger than you. But that's not what he's after. He's there waiting for that relationship and just waiting for us to turn to him. And no matter how many times we screw up, he's there.
He's there. I love that poem by Francis Thompson, The Hound of Heaven. Well, the concept of hound may look like intimidating, but he's just using us as a metaphor, an imagery to talk about God. It's like that hound of heaven who is ceaselessly pursuing us, looking for us, just like a hound looking for the meat or looking for something important to the hound. That God is looking for this precious child, like is not giving up on us. God never giving up on us. Why? Because he wants us to have the fullness of joy. He wants us to have the fullness of peace, the fullness of truth, the fullness of beauty. He wants us to see him as he is.
Mm-hmm.
And he is reaching out constantly. And when we give him a hand, he holds our hand and walks with us and carries us in his wings, and we fly into that intimacy of love. It's a profound experience.
Mm-hmm. And you talk about it in more detail in the chapter, The Faithful Father, which is where,
yes.
You know, God's fatherhood is unfailing love.
Yeah, it's unfailing love. The book walks us through different stages of these nuances. What we've been talking about all since is chapter 1. And the book, we have how many chapters? 11 chapters.
Mm-hmm.
So it walks us through that experience to see both the theological dimension and the real practical spiritual dimension to it. And, I mean, Pete, you know this. You know this by your own conversion story or reconversion story. You saw mm-hmm. how the whole thing made a difference in your life.
Yep.
You saw that?
Yep. I've experienced it firsthand, Father.
Yeah.
Mine's twofold. I don't know how much you know about it, but converted in 96 before my wife and I got married. She brought me to the church, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. I was pretty wound up, happy about it at the time, and then I fell into a period of dryness where I was just going to Mass out of obligation to our children, just set an example, but I wasn't involved. Mm-hmm. And then a deacon friend of mine gave me the book Be a Man by Father Larry Richards, and that was followed up mm-hmm. by a retreat where I personally met Father Larry, and we've kept contact over the years, and that was mm-hmm. the spark that changed everything. I think everybody experiences that spark if they're open to it.
Exactly. Exactly.
You know, I credit my deacon friend as helping bringing me back to the faith.
That's a human instrument.
And his response is always, I was just the hands. God used me.
Yeah.
And
what a wonderful way to describe it.
Yep. It was quite an experience to be here today and talking to you. This has been the furthest thing from my mind 10 years ago.
Yeah. I make a joke when I'm talking to some people. I say, you know, if you are looking for God and asking for his spirit to take over, be sure of what you are asking for, because you are looking for trouble. He will, and he will lead you to where you would rather not want to go. But be sure of this. You will look back and you will say, wow, God, was that your plan? What a wonderful place to be. But when he's taking you there, it seems rough and, you know, it seems awkward. Sometimes people mm-hmm. don't understand you. Sometimes, you know, you don't even understand. You say, well, God, what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
But in retrospect, you say, wow.
Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. I tell you what, Father, we're going to take a quick break. And when we come back in the last segment, we're going to get a little bit deeper into this in the topic of faith and doubt. So we're going to take a quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media with Pete Sox and Catherine Blogger, and we will be right back. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. Today, we've been spending time with Father Maurice Emelu and his book, Our Journey to God, An African Priest Explores the Power of Faith from Abraham to You. This came from EWTN Publishing and their new partnership with Sophia Institute Press. Great book. I highly recommend it. If you have any interest in understanding your faith journey and the faith journey of others and how to bring others back to church, this is a great roadmap for that. Last segment, we ended talking about my own conversion, reversion story, Father, and you discuss faith and doubt in your book in the one chapter. And, you know, I've experienced that in the dryness period I talked about the last segment. You know, we hear about Mother Teresa's own struggles with it. How can people overcome those bumps in the road to remain faithful followers of Christ?
Thank you so much for that. You're a very, very pointed question, because that your question is very theological, I have to say, tell you that. The first example you gave about yourself was an experience of doubt. The second example about Mother Teresa of Calcutta, people have talked about it a lot. Those who don't understand the spiritual life, they say, well, she was a doubter. But that's a different kind of dark night experience.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to make that distinction. Dark night experience is not doubt as we understand it. Rather, it is God leading us to maturity of his love and God's self because, see, God is divine. God is, it's not human.
Right.
And the closer we go to God, we realize we can't grasp God completely because we have limited knowledge. Our intellect is limited as well. So in that experience, and God leads us through moments of purification, through moments of cleansing, and sometimes those experiences are excruciating. Other times it's like, because the soul we've been made for God and we want to possess God completely, but we can't because we are still on earth. It's only in heaven we can see him as he truly is. So for a soul, a heart that is truly in love with God, that can be excruciating too. Think about loving somebody and that person, you can't have that person completely.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it makes you feel, oh, what can I do to have this person completely? Is that kind of experience, but in a more transcendental way. So in our spiritual life, we realize the soul, the whole mission of the soul is to be united with God, but the soul cannot do that on earth. So when between that tension of wanting to unite with God completely and finding that you can't, it brings some dark night experiences too.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the saints will call the dark night of the spirit. It is different from the dark night of the senses.
Mm-hmm.
The dark night of the senses is the pain we face because we are being purified by the Lord. For instance, somebody is attached to drinking, and then maybe the Lord touched the person's life and the person can't drink again, but the desire for drinking is still there. So when that desire comes, it becomes tormenting to the person. You understand what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's just an example of the dark night of the senses. And there are different attachments in our life. And those attachments, they pull us here and God pulls us there. It is painful. So it's a dark night of the senses experience. Now, but generally then we have doubts as doubts.
Mm-hmm.
And the church will say, do not intentionally doubt God, because that's not a good thing. That's not a good place to be. But there are some doubts that flow from our limitedness as human beings, flows from our limitations. Those doubts are gray areas that we can't find answers to, and sometimes they mount up. It can come from experiences of dark life in our lives, maybe dark experiences in our life. Something happened. Our child died. We were diagnosed with cancer. Somebody that is close to us suffered terribly. Our economy changed,
mm-hmm.
and sometimes it becomes gloomy and dark.
Yep.
You know, those moments can be testing moments in our spiritual life. So I devoted a chapter to make some discussions on that. And I used four biblical figures as an example to clarify or classify the different types of doubt in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
The first example I used was Zechariah. Zechariah, you remember?
Mm-hmm.
The father of John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And I called his form of doubt is the kind that occurs when we think of God from inside the box of human limitations. You know, when we look at God and judge what God can do based on what we know of the laws of nature. You know, sometimes we think of God that way. Well, I am well of age. I cannot have baby anymore. So if you are giving me this message, the angel, if you are telling me that I'm my wife, who is way beyond the time of childbearing, will conceive. This is not scientific, and it can bring doubt.
Right.
It's just like sometimes we have doubts. You say, well, in my ministry, from time to time, maybe God wants me to do something. I'm convinced is be properly discerned by with my spiritual director and my bishop. And sometimes you have that. Well, do you want to take that risk? You are thinking of God only inside the box,
mm-hmm.
but we forget that sometimes God can act outside of the box.
Right.
Sometimes.
Yep.
So there are doubts that can come from things like that, or when we've used up all our empirical, verifiable evidence, and then we are doubting, I mean, what next? So, and I give examples, and I give a proposed solution for that kind of doubt.
Mm-hmm.
When you get the book, you will find that. The second type of doubt, I talked about John the Baptist's struggle with doubts. I remember when I was giving a TV series on that, and a lady wrote me and said, well, I never thought of John the Baptist or entertaining any form of doubt. I said, well, go back to the Bible in Matthew chapter 11. You realize that when John the Baptist was in prison, John the Baptist was the one who pointed to his disciples and even other disciples of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God,
mm-hmm.
because he saw the sign. The one who the Holy Spirit will descend upon, that's the one. So he saw the sign. God had already given him the sign. He was convinced about the Messiahship of Jesus. But then when he was in prison, what happened? He was expecting that Jesus will come and save him from the prison, because if he is truly the Messiah, he would be the first person to be saved, because he is in prison. After all, I am your forerunner. So while in prison, John sent that message to ask Jesus, sent the disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one we are expecting, or are we expecting somebody else? Does that sound not like a little doubt?
Mm. Yeah, more than a little.
You know? I'm just trying to be very polite.
Yeah.
So I call this kind of doubts the type of doubts that's the result of a feeling of divine disappointment.
Mm.
Sometimes we feel disappointed by God.
Right.
Sometimes we feel that sense of, well, if God is still alive, why did this happen? If God is God, why evil? If God is God, why wouldn't I have a breakthrough in my business?
Mm-hmm.
If God is God, why would the church be like this? If God is God, why would I be persecuted in the church? You know, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
Those, there are many of them, and they happen in the spiritual life. And the shocker experience many people who are spiritual get is they think that by being spiritual, I mean Catholic spiritual, not spiritual of the New Age.
Mm-hmm.
they think that by falling in love with God, knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and being strong members of the church, receiving communion all the time, going to Mass all the time, going to confession, they think that by practicing virtue, everybody will love them. They will become the favorite of everybody. But they realize that they get shocker experiences from time to time, even from some people in authority in the church, and they may entertain some doubts. Why this? They feel disappointed. So that kind of doubt was the experience of John the Baptist. And what was the answer that Jesus gave to John the Baptist? Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, and the good news is preached to God's people. The good news of the kingdom is preached.
Mm-hmm.
And then he added one line. Blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me.
Right.
Jesus was warning John, don't take offense at me for what is happening. I am in charge here because I'm doing the work.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So I propose solution for that kind of doubt. The third form I discussed in the book is what I called Thomas's kind of doubt.
Mm-hmm.
That is the most famous in the Bible.
Right.
And that's why we say doubting like Thomas's, you know?
Yep.
It is the form of doubt that applies to all demands for an empirical explanation for spiritual reality. Unless I see and touch, I won't believe.
Right.
Show me the proof. And it can also manifest not just in the empirical data, even in the spiritual realm, in the search for miracles and for apparitions, in the search for divine revelation. I want God to show me before I believe. I want to see the vision. I want to see the apparition. I want my child to be healed before I believe. It can manifest in that way too. And guess what? Sometimes God is silent. He doesn't do that miracle. Sometimes God is not, because he doesn't want us to believe in him because of signs or because of the wonder of his hands. He wants to believe in him because he is simply God, our Lord,
mm-hmm.
our Creator. So doubts can arise from looking for empirical proof or evidence before we can believe.
Right.
Now, I propose also answer to that kind of doubt. But in all said and done, in all things like that, because it is part of our faith journey to mature from doubt to strength, we remember this. And I speak this not just for this discussion, but also for those who are listening to this broadcast right now, this interview right now, mm-hmm. because so many people are doubting or dealing with different gray areas and challenges in their spiritual life.
Yes.
Remember this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, carried our doubts and our challenges and difficulties upon himself. Scripture says that the curse that is meted for us belonged to him. He carried that on himself so that by his wounds we can be healed. Hanging on the cross, he carried our pains and our anxieties and doubts so that we can have victory over them. Because the whole goal of faith journey is beatific vision, to be with the Lord, and he will give us the grace to overcome those challenges.
And that is some good news for sure, Father. Thank you, Father. We've run out of time today. I want to thank you for spending time with us and taking time out of your schedule.
You know, we didn't tell them about where to get the book.
No, that's what I was heading to. That's where I was heading to. I'm going to give you an opportunity to tell people where they can find your work and where they can get this book.
Yes. Thank you for that opportunity.
You're welcome.
Yeah, they can find the book on many Catholic bookstores all over the country. They may also find the book at Sophia Institute Press. SophiaInstitute.com, mm-hmm. and the phone number is 1-800-888-9344. They may also get the book in my ministry website, graciabobisministry.com or .org, but they can go to thehourofgrace.com, thehourofgrace.com. It directs the traffic back to my ministry, and the phone number is, I thought I should have my phone number off by heart. Sometimes my mind is messed up. 1-866-219-7790. That's 866-219-7790. Or through the EWTN Religious Catalog. And remember, Pete, I am available for speaking engagements and parish retreats and all that for evangelization. So if you use your platform to let your people know that I'm here.
Yep, Father is here. I've seen his videos on YouTube. If you haven't seen him on EWTN, he's a dynamic speaker. This book is excellent. We've had the pleasure of having you with us here today, Father, and if anybody is looking for a speaker, I highly recommend you.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. So again, you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.